Okay. A few people more. No, come on. Some people are going to never come back. All right, we will pray. Father God, thank you for laughing. And I hope my message is better than my jokes this morning. And I do pray, Lord, that we would learn to delight ourselves in you. And as we study this subject again, Father, we want you to be a delight. And we don't want it to be forced. We don't want to just, even though we're setting our hearts on that, we want you to just change us and make your love and our relationship with you a delight. And I pray that for all my friends here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the second part in a series. If you missed last week, it's probably online by now, and you can like listen to the first one. Our scripture is from Psalm 37, verse 4. Let's read this together. It's on the top of your page. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Amen. So number one, what does delight mean? We're going to review last week for the first few points. Delight means to take great pleasure in, to have joy in something. I mentioned last week, my grandchildren were over. My wife made this chocolate icing. Modi will appreciate this because she's eaten the chocolate icing before. And she told the kids they could lick the bowl. And I came into the kitchen, and my six-year-old granddaughter, Ayana, is like, Grandpa, Grandma told us we could lick the bowl, and we can't stop eating it. It's like they delighted in that. This was like 15 years ago. There was a guy down the street from us in Brighton, and he bought this new red sports car. And I would say every week or 2 weeks, he was out there, and he was washing it, and he was waxing it. It was always shiny. It always looked great. Why? Because he delighted in his car. He paid attention to it. He took care of it. So that's the kind of relationship that we're meant to have with God. Isn't that wonderful? That's actually a good thing. So if that's not where we're at right now, God wants to bring us into that kind of relationship. And that's why I want to start off our new year focusing on this. Number two, the key to realize... the key to delighting in God is to realize how much God already delights in you. And this was the passage I read to you last week. It's on your sheet. Could we read this together too, please? It's Isaiah 62, 4 through 5. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Yesterday, my wife and I, the Hodges, had the privilege of attending a wedding. And it was a friend of ours, a woman, Ann Kivachi. She's 51 years old. She got married for the first time. And we were really thrilled for her. And so we're there, and of course she's coming down. She looks beautiful. And there's her husband-to-be, Mitch. What's he look like? Happy. He's smiling. His face is beaming. Anne is smiling, coming down. I'm getting tears in my eye. Another friend of mine was like, oh, I'm going to cry. God says the way Mitch was looking at Anne is the way he looks at you. Do we believe that? It's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? You think of the blessing that Moses gave to the sons of Israel, very famous. Most of us know it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face, what? Shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Do you see what Moses is praying, what he's blessed? God's face shining. Mitch's face was shining. And so the good news of Jesus is that Jesus brings us into a relationship with God where he's beaming upon us. I want us to have that. I want Abundant Grace Church to be a place where people know God loves them. He delights in you. He rejoices over you. He likes you. He wants to do good in your life, and he can be real to you. It's not just a nice idea. Are we all on board for that? Yes, hallelujah. And so I want our church to be that way, so when people come here, they feel the joy of God. They feel the love of God here. It's like, wow, it's real. These people have something. There's nothing great about us personally. It's that, yes, we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what we have. That's what we have to offer other people. Now, number three, we looked at Isaiah, and Isaiah 61, it talks about, I greatly rejoiced in the Lord. He's clothed me with a garment of salvation. And so Isaiah greatly rejoiced in God because he knew that he was saved. He knew that he was saved. When Isaiah had a vision of God and he saw the holiness and the glory of God, what was his reaction? Woe is me, I'm in trouble. Or one translation says, I'm doomed. Like, God is so good, and like, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. We're unholy. And so God's heart, when people come to a realization of their sin, is what? To forgive them, right? To cleanse them from their unholiness. That's God's heart. God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn. And so God sent an angel, and he touched the coal to Isaiah's lip and said, here, your lips are clean, your iniquity is atoned for. It's taken away. And so that's the gospel. That's the good, that's the message we have. That's what Jesus wants to do in people's lives. So this week, if you want something to pray about, we studied Isaiah 61. I'm not going to read it this morning. But in Isaiah 61, it's the message that Jesus gave. That's what he read when he started his ministry, that God's Spirit was on him to comfort those who mourn and to give them joy for mourning, beauty for ashes. So instead of the bad that we have in life, we're to give that to God and receive and exchange something good from him. That's the gospel. Hallelujah. Are we all agreed for that? Okay. So the more we understand, when we're made aware of our sin, it's only so that we can give it to God and he can forgive us and bring us into a closer walk with him. That's God's goal in convicting us of our sin. That's a good thing. Okay, number four, since God tells us to delight in him, I firmly believe he will get us there. Or you can write, he will get me there. God, if God's telling you, delight in me, he's going to give you the ability to do it. He doesn't tell us things that he doesn't give us the ability to do or to experience. How many of you would like to have a relationship with Jesus where you feel like Ayana and you're like, I just can't get enough of the Lord? Yeah, I want that. Now, do I live there all the time? No. I'm not always there. I'm burdened by things or I've got responsibilities. I get distracted. But that's where I want to be. And there's plenty of times I do feel that. I felt it this morning when we were singing and worshiping the Lord. That's the point of coming together, is to develop that in us. I have another scripture I want us to look at on this subject now. It's on your sheet there, Jeremiah 32, 40 to 41. This is from Jeremiah. If you ever read, I've been actually reading Jeremiah this past week. Reading Jeremiah and Isaiah and the prophets can be very sobering because he's saying, look, disaster is coming to you because you've forsaken God, you're worshiping idols, you don't obey the Lord, and you're going to reap it. You're getting the consequence of it, and it's very scary. It's just like, oh, it's almost depressing. But intervened with that, God says, however, I will bring some of you back from captivity. There will be a remnant. I will bless you again. There's hope for you. So this is one of the hopeful passages. And God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. Does that inspire you? So this is God saying, this is what I want to do. So an everlasting covenant, what does that refer to? The covenant of Jesus, right? So God's making a new covenant, and that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's established a new covenant for us that lasts forever. I will never stop doing good to them. Do you believe that? That's what I'm trying to convince us of today. Because we live in a dark world, and so in a dark world, bad things will happen to us even though we follow God. And so that tends to make us feel like, well, maybe God doesn't want to do me good. So Jesus addressed that. He said, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, why? That you might have life and have it abundantly or have it to the full. And so we need to get established as a foundation in our hearts that God wants to do us good. He wants to do good to us. So that's number five, your next point. God wants to do good to you. Moses was convinced of this. The next scripture is Numbers 10, 29. He was talking to his father-in-law, and he said, come with us, and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel. So if that's in our hearts, you know what? You should be happy to invite people to Abundant Grace Church. Yeah, come to join our church. God will do you good. Now, I believe that. You say, well, Dave, you're the pastor. Yeah, but you are the people who know people and will, like, see new people added in here. I really believe if anybody joins our church, God will do good to them. They'll be glad that they came because he'll be at work in their lives. He'll help them. They'll get to know God in a deeper way. They'll experience a healing or something like Val Tracy did. That's our heart. That's what our church ought to be about. Amen? So God will do us good. God will do the people good who come with us. Back in Jeremiah 32, verse 41, he says, I will rejoice in doing them good. What's that mean? Yeah, he likes doing good. It's like me with my grandkids. My wife always accuses me that whenever I go shopping and I know the grandkids are coming over, I'm going to buy them something. And she's right. I'm just thinking, like, how can I, like, do something to bless my kids? Well, that's God's heart. God enjoys doing good to us. Is this in the New Testament? Did Jesus actually say anything like that? Yes, he did. Okay, look at Matthew 7 down below here, the next passage. The whole reason we can pray is we believe that God wants to do something good. So Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will what? Find. Knock, and what will happen? It will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. And he goes on, if any of your children asks for bread, do you give them a rock? What's the answer? No. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's wonderful. And so I wrote here, under putting it into practice, pray these scriptures for yourself this week. Like, save the sheet. If you don't want to, like, look them up in the Bible, and just read it to yourself, read it out loud, and pray it. Say, Lord, I want to experience this. I want to know you this way. God loves those kind of specific prayers where we're identifying, like, I need to grow in this, and then we take action on it. God will honor that. So the next point in your outline, Jesus himself taught us this. How much more will your heavenly Father? Andrew Murray was a preacher in the 1800s. He said, believers in Jesus need to learn to live in the how much more of their heavenly Father. Do you get what he's saying there? Like, our natural thinking, that's not where we're at. So I'm preaching to you, say, no, let's believe what God says, and let's learn to get up into that abundant life that God wants us to live in. So my next point is, I believe you will grow this year in knowing God this way. I believe it. Okay, you're going to grow. One of the great things about our relationship with God is it grows. It can get better every year. Okay, I've been a Christian a long time now. I invited Jesus into my life when I was 14 years old. And I grew up in a family that I went to school, I went to Sunday school, then I finally understood like what it meant to invite Jesus into your life. That was 43 years ago. It's a long time, all right? I enjoy God more now than I ever have. I feel closer to Jesus now than I did back then. I remember that initial time was very exciting to me. And I was at a service, and there was literally like dozens and dozens of kids coming up to the front of this church building, giving their lives to Jesus. It was very powerful. Because I'm pursuing God. I want to know the goodness of God in a bigger way. I want my faith to grow this year. I want to know more of God's kindness, his goodness, his power, his greatness. I feel I've still got, after 43 years, I still got a lot of room for growth. Amen? Yeah, we still have room for growth. So I'm still only got a little bit of how great God is. So I'm pressing on. And that's what we're going to do this year as a people. The delight of the Lord is going to grow in Abundant Grace Church this year. And our knowledge of him, our experience of him will increase. Now, a lot of times, if you share this message with someone, their initial reaction is negative. They say like, ah, yeah, right. Look, and they'll list you all the things that are going wrong in their lives. And those things are real. And we don't want to minimize like people's pain. Most people in the world take control of their own lives, right? And we live my way. And then when things don't go the way we want, we blame God for the results. Does that really make sense? Right? We're blaming the wrong person. And so we have to gently help people come to understand that. So that's the next fill-in. People take control of their lives, but we blame God for the results. So the scripture teaches us you reap what you sow. Like how you live produces certain consequences. And so it's important for us to understand that and to know that. I was reading a book this past week that a friend sent me, and the title is A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Now, I personally love Psalm 23. I preached that to all of you earlier this year. And one of the points the guy made, he said, when David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he's making a declaration that he belongs to God, okay? The next point is, the Lord is my shepherd means the shepherd owns the sheep, right? The sheep don't just belong to themselves. They belong to the shepherd. He either bought them or he was raising the sheep or reproducing a sheep. They belong to somebody. And what we want to try and help people who are outside of God's kingdom understand is that when you don't belong to the Lord, then you don't get all the provision that God wants to give you. And that's where repentance comes in. That's where you have to have faith to entrust your life to Jesus' care. Okay? So last week I was preaching about the instead of experience. Instead of mourning, God gives us joy. God gives us beauty instead of ashes. On a larger scale, the great instead of that we all need to experience is where we stop taking charge of our own lives and we say, Jesus, instead of me being in charge of my life, I want you to be in charge of my life. That's a big step, isn't it? Does that ever scare anybody? I mean, I can remember having prayed that and then some years later, having a realization that, like, I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that. Do you know what I mean? I'm like, wow, what if God tells me to do something I don't want to do? What if God tells me to, like, be a missionary or be one of those people who, like, hands out, like, tracks on, like, street corners and it's kind of weird? Or what if, I don't know, I just had all these fears. And the devil loves to put fears in our heart about, you know, what God might tell us to do. So until we're convinced that God wants to do us good, then it's really hard to surrender to him. But I'm just thankful that I said, no, Lord, I really meant it when I invited Jesus into my life. I really do want you to be in every part of my life and to be in charge. And I found that is the best way to live, because the Lord will really shepherd you. And he will take care of you. And he will lead you to green pastures. He will lead you to quiet waters. He will restore your soul. That's his goal for us. There's a scripture I put at the bottom of the sheet for you, Proverbs 13:19. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. Can we say amen to that? Yeah, we're desiring something. When you get it, it's a joy. It's sweet. But to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Do you get what he's saying? So there are people who have rejected God, and so to turn away from evil or what's wrong to them is like an abomination. I would never do that. So then you end up reaping the consequences of how you're living. So when God says, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. He really wants to do that. So first we have to be convinced that God wants to do good and there's desires he wants to fulfill in our life. But we also have to realize, is every desire that we have good? No. So sometimes we have desires that are wrong or even outright evil. And so we don't want to be a fool and say, like, well, I won't give that up. No, no, we want to, like, give that up so we can have our desires fulfilled. So number 10, when you delight in the Lord, you will begin to desire the right things. Do you get what I'm saying there? When you learn to delight in God, there's a transformation that goes on inside of you, and you actually begin to desire things that God wants you to desire. Number 11, every desire is not good. I'm going to preach more on this next week about learning to discern desires that we have. Because some desires we have to put away. That's what Proverbs 13 is saying about. You're a fool not to put away certain things that are wrong. Let me give you an example of this. Does anyone here ever struggle with selfishness? All right, good. Good. I mean good that you're connecting with me, not good that you're selfish, just to clarify that. Is getting your own way the best way to live? So my grandkids are actually staying overnight at my house last night. So we had breakfast this morning. I read Psalm 37:4 to them, delight yourself in the Lord. We had a little discussion about this. I said, are you guys ever selfish? Abigail's eight. She goes, oh, yeah. I said, okay, so then you know, Abigail's selfish. Ayana can be selfish. Nathan said, everybody wants it their way. So I said, well, how does it go when everybody wants it their way? Oh, not very good, Grandpa. Because why? There's continual arguing. I want my way. Well, as adults, we're more sophisticated, right? But we suffer from the same problem. So Jesus taught us something, the total opposite of that. He goes, pray this way. My Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. That's radical. Learning to give up what I think I need, what I think I have to have in order to be happy. No, your will be done. I have found that I'm a much happier, more fulfilled person praying that way than I was when I started 43 years ago. 43 years ago, I meant it. I invited Jesus into my life, but I had a lot of things that were still wrong with me. And so I had to learn to give them up. Your next point, desiring to get your own way is a burden, not a blessing. I heard a man one time, is in a book actually, talk about the idea of submission. You know, the Bible talks about submission. Submit to one another in the love of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. Submit to your governing authorities. Most of us Americans don't like that word. So this man said, submission is being freed from the burden of always having to get your own way. So that's where I got this idea. It's like, yeah, it is a burden to always have to get your own way. It makes you frustrated because you're not always going to get your own way. When Ingrid and I do the parenting teaching, Ingrid kind of champions mothers, fathers. You are in charge. Your children need you to tell them what to do. And all, this idea of, let's let all kids need to get their own way all the time is folly. So then they're going to get to school. Okay, you get to school. Do you get to always have your own way when you're sitting in class? No, you got to do what the teacher does, tells you to do. Then there's 20 or more other kids. They all want their own way, and it's chaos if everybody's trying to get their own way. When you have a job, does your boss just say, whatever you want to do today, just do it? No, you got to do, okay, here's the work you got to do. Everything in life is learning to not do our own will all the time. So the sooner we teach our children that, the better off they are. And the more happy your family life will be. So desiring to get your own, it's a burden. So that's my point. There's certain desires we have that we actually want to get free from. But there's others desires we have that are for good, and God wants to fulfill them. All right, let me close out with just like a couple examples here. There can be a tension between saying like, wow, you know, God will give me the desires of my heart. And then you think, well, God doesn't want me to be selfish. You know, Jesus said to, like, pick up my cross. Do you know what I mean? So there can you can feel a tension there. And so we have to learn in the balance of truth. So I was listening to Terry Virgo. Terry Virgo is kind of started the New Frontiers Fellowship of Churches that we're in. And he was preaching on God's grace. That's his favorite subject. And he was talking about enjoying the grace of God. And he said, you know, when I became a Christian, I was very radical, and at one point, I threw away all my jazz records. And he goes, now it's like, why did I do that? Like, I had some great records, and I really enjoy listening to jazz now. Hey, do you kind of get what happened there? So this is my take on Terry's doing that. At the time when Terry, like, threw away all his jazz records, he actually may have been inspired by the Lord to do that. Because he may have realized that wanting to listen to this music was more important to him than his relationship with Jesus. And so there's things that we desire that can control us. So he gave that up. He said, Jesus, you're more important than my jazz music. Well, God likes that. But now he's a more mature man. He can listen to jazz music without being controlled by it. Does that make sense? Like, you can enjoy the good things that God gives you, but you don't have to have them. This just happened to me just the other day. This wedding we went to, the reception was at the same time as the Patriots playoff game. Not everybody likes football, but I like football. I love watching the Patriots. And my son Peter last week was home. He's like, Dad, I heard the bad news. I'm so sorry. I'm thinking like, what are you talking about? He goes, I heard about the wedding and the game. Like, everybody's all worried about me. Now, I want you to know that, yes, I would love to watch that whole game, but God worked in my life many years ago. Like, I don't have to see a football game. It's just a game, right? And so I was really okay. I appreciated their concern, but watching the football game doesn't have to control me. So I can enjoy it. So actually, at the reception was kind of getting late, and Janine and Ed were there. The kids behind us were watching the game on their iPhone. So, I mean, we were just kind of eating cake and everything, and I couldn't help but say, like, how are we doing? So, like, we were down by, like, two, it was like the third quarter or something. We were down by two touchdowns. And but it's okay, you know. It's, I hope you get that. So don't judge each other. All of us are in different places. So God may be calling some of us to give things up. And others of us may be feeling like God just wants me to enjoy, to learn to enjoy things that he's given me. Does that make sense? All right, good. Here's one last example. Some of you know there's a pastor in town named Gideon Thompson. He's been here for a long time. He's one of the men of God that I respect most in this city. He is a genuine man of God. He loves Jesus. He loves the Word of God. He prays with more power and authority than any other person I've ever met in my life. I mean, when he just prays, you just feel like, wow, this prayer is getting answered. So I really look up to him. He started praying early in the morning, like back in 1978 it was, and he got people in his church praying like 6 o'clock in the morning. Then in 1990s, his church had grown, and he got 2 prayer shifts going for his church, 5 to 6 and 6 to 7, and like 50 or 100 people would come in, and they'd like pray every morning. So they're very dedicated to prayer. He has done like 40 days of fasting. He went to Korea one time. They have something called a prayer mountain. And he went there. He fasted for 40 days. When he came back, his church, you know, people at the airport clapping for him and like all excited for him. So I'm just giving you, this is the kind of guy he is. So we were at a prayer retreat that I organized. And it was about 11 o'clock at night. We're at this retreat center. And I'm walking through the lounge. And there's a television on. And Bishop Thompson is watching a movie. To be honest, I was shocked. I'm like, Bishop Thompson watches movies. And so I came in and said, do you mind if I sit down? So we chatted for a bit. He goes, Dave, I love these old African-American movies. And it was this black and white movie, you know, and I don't know much about that culture or genre of movie, but he's into it. So I learned something that day. You can be holy and still enjoy a movie. Now, that may seem kind of funny, but I want us to get that. But movies can be dangerous, can't they? Lots of movies, they just totally fill your mind with evil. And they paint things as being good that are evil. And so to watch them is actually encouraging your heart towards evil. So there's this, like I said, there's always a tension. But I want us to know that. I want us to come into a walk with God that's real, and we're not legalistic, but we're holy. We can enjoy good things that God gives us, but we're not controlled by them. Are you with me? All right. So that last point, we have to learn to enjoy things without them controlling us. All right, let's pray. If we can have the worship team up. And Ed, why don't you do that song that Ingrid suggested? So just take a minute to reflect on what you've heard. What is God speaking to your heart, you know, from all this? And then we'll close with a song. Father, I just thank you for everybody listening today. Father, we thank you that your intention is for us to enjoy knowing you. And Father, I pray that that would be real in my life and all my brothers and sisters here, people who are guests here today. I pray, oh God, that we would all come to know you in that way. Father, I pray that you would convince all of us that when we have faith in Jesus, you smile on us. Your face is shining on us. You rejoice over us. You like us. You want us to know that you like us. Holy Spirit, please write that on our hearts. Change us. Don't leave us the way we are, Abba. Father, we need help sorting through enjoying good things that you've made, but not being controlled by them, not being addicted to them. Help us, Lord. Your will be done. Teach us your ways. Just take a minute now and just pray on your own.